It's my privilege this morning to welcome some new members into our church, the entire Flores family. That would be Vidal and Kelly and Nick and Eric and Marissa. If y'all come forward, please. Can you shake? Oh, okay. There you go, sweetheart. Welcome to Country Bible Church. Kelly? Hi there. Welcome to Country Bible Church. Into our membership. You probably noted in your bulletin that I will be gone this Tuesday. But we still have Bible class because Ty Furlow over here is going to be filling in for us. And we just found out recently that his family of three will soon be a family of four. I said soon. It's not going to be soon. I know that. It's 9 months goes pretty slow, I guess. I don't know. I have no idea. But the Lord is going to bless them again. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual way. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that every good thing and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. We're so thankful for all that you do for us on a day-to-day basis, moment by moment. Your grace is always sufficient. You will never leave us or forsake us. We have the great and mighty things revealed to us by your word. We pray that you will help us to focus our attention upon that word this morning. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last Sunday I was talking about a few different things, and I made a couple of illustrations, and there was a blank stare by about 98% of you. And I went even deeper and tried to explain what I was talking about, and still I had a blank stare for the most part. So, I did a little homework. The first illustration I gave was so many times in the Bible when we are looking at verses, they are not salvific. That means they're not talking about eternal salvation. They're talking to the believer and giving them warnings. You better take your spiritual life seriously. You better perk up. You better obey. Those type of things. And I said, if you don't, then your rear end might shine as red as the weather eye. And a blank stare. Guess what? I found a picture of the weather eye. And it wasn't easy. I went on the internet, and there's a lot of things that are called weather eyes now, but not the weather eye that I remember. This was a big globe on top of one of the buildings. I'll show you. It was the Texas National Bank in downtown Houston. It was in the mid-50s. And it would be red when it was going to be hotter weather. It was white for colder weather. I think green was no change in view, and if it was blinking, it was going to rain. So, here it is. That's the weather eye. I don't think they can see it too good. And I don't know where my pointer is. Okay, here it is. This is the Texas National Bank building. Texas National Bank sign here. And there's the weather eye up there. I have a couple more pictures that might be a little. This is a little bigger. Now, this is downtown Houston. This was probably the tallest building, which was about 22 stories high at that time.
Oh, I messed up. Heck, I gave it away. There's a big... Forget hell, but look at this. Here's a better shot of the weather eye up here at the top. And you could see this, they said, for about 22 miles away. You could see this globe on top of it. I think it was 17 feet in diameter and up way high like that. Okay, well, I already gave it away. The other illustration that I gave was the fact that we need to forget about hell when we're looking at a lot of verses. The same thing with regards to the warnings that are given in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, that we can suffer things that are horribly, even worse than death. They're so horrible. And it's talking about believers. And I said, when you're reading these verses, you need to forget hell. And I said it like the... like the Confederate soldier that was instructing his men, and evidently they were afraid to go into battle, and they were afraid they might go to hell or something. He says, "Forget hell." That's the way he comes across. And there that is. Okay? Forget hell. Now this is what you need. Let that burn into your brain, so when you're reading these verses, and just because you see the word saved in it, or salvation in it, it does not mean that it's talking about going to heaven or going to hell. Most of the time, it's not. So, this is something that all believers can do from this point on, or from the time that they believe in Jesus Christ forward. They can forget about hell because Romans 8:1 says what? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We can't be condemned. We can't go to hell. So forget about hell, okay? Well, that didn't work out as good as I hoped, but it was... You got the point, hopefully. Okay. I received a letter. Actually, I didn't receive it. I got it off of... Let's see if I can find it here. Yeah, here it is. No, that's not it. Here it is. Okay, I'm going to put this up on the screen for you to see. Those of you in the back may not be able to see it, but it just helps me to read it, and some of you, especially up here in front, will be able to see it. Now, this is a letter from, I found it on the Search the Scriptures open forum from the believers, from the Berean Call. And this is a letter that we can learn so much from. It has exactly the things that we need to understand with the scriptures that we've been going over. Remember, we've been in Hebrews 10 for a while, and we've took a little side trails here and there, but now we're focusing on Hebrews chapter 10, and we're in the last few verses. But this letter addresses the thrust of what we've been studying, which is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. So open your Bibles to that place, if you will. I think it's very interesting that this verse 26, which is so pivotal, comes right after verse 25, which is speaking about not forsaking the assembling together as the habit of some were at that time. And after immediately following that, we have the scripture. For if we go on sinning willfully, you should have that underlined, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment, the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. You will remember that this is written to believers. And this willful sinning is a sin that any believer can commit. They can do it repeatedly. In fact, that's part of it, is continuing to sin in a willful manner. Willful means that there is no energy on your part exerted to try not to sin. It's not a weakness. It is a defiant, in-your-face attitude towards God that you're going to do what you want to do. And if He doesn't like it, He can lump it. That's what willful sinning is, and believers can and do commit this type of sinning. So this letter, put it up here for you, has to do with that. Can y'all see that? Okay. It says, greetings in Christ. I have a question about salvation. I was brought up to believe in eternal security until I was truly saved. Now, anytime someone uses the adverb truly before saved, I start to be a little anxious. I begin to be concerned. One reason is because that adverb is never used in the Bible before saved. Truly. As if there's a way that you can kind of be saved, but not truly saved. The Bible never goes in that direction. So this person kind of gives it away when they say, I was brought up to believe in eternal security until I was truly saved. Now, what would that presuppose there? Sounds like they used to believe in the doctrine of eternal security, but that was before they were truly saved. And once they were truly saved, evidently you can kind of read into this that they no longer subscribe to that, or else maybe their confidence in the doctrine of eternal security is shaken a bit. And if you don't know what the doctrine of eternal security is, it means that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you place your faith alone in Him alone and you are trusting in Him to give you eternal life simply because you have trusted in Him and His work, in that moment you are born again and you have eternal life. No one can take it away from you. You are in Christ. Nothing can change that. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. That's what the doctrine of eternal security is in a nutshell. So this guy evidently believed that, but then he was truly saved. Probably someone came up to him and gave him one of the many scriptures that you find in the, especially the New Testament, that would shake that faith. Because people don't understand what I was trying to teach last Sunday also, that most of the scriptures in the New Testament are warning believers to be saved, but not eternally saved. They're already eternally saved, but to be delivered. That Greek word saved, which is sozo, many times means delivered, and it just means delivered from some kind of testing, some kind of harm, some various things. He says, my problem is I have one or two besetting sins that I can't seem to overcome. I have prayed and prayed. I read my Bible and I feel the Holy Spirit in my life. And I'm wondering, does Hebrews 10:26 apply to me? See, this is what we just went over. I don't ever want to be without Jesus. Do we ever have to worry about that, by the way, as believers? We are in Christ. That's said so many times, and it means so much. When we are in Christ, it means that when God the Father looks at us, He does not see us except through Christ. We have access to the Father through Christ. We are in Him, He is in us, nothing can change that. And He is always with us. He is omnipresent. He is always, and we have the promise, He will never leave us or forsake us. So this guy doesn't have to worry about being without Jesus. He says, I am trying really hard to do His will, but sometimes my weakness overtakes me. Please let me know your opinion. And then it says, blessings in Christ. Now, does this sound like this is a person that Hebrews 10:26 would apply? Does this sound like a believer that is willfully sinning? Of course not. It just says he's trying, but he has a weakness in two areas of sin, two sins that are besetting him, and he's wondering if Hebrews 10:26 applies. Now, what else can we read into this? What else does it sound like he is asking? we can also assume that he is taking Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 to mean, if you willfully sin, that you are in danger of losing your salvation. That's what this whole thing is about. That's why this letter is so perfect. Now, the response is, I'm going to read the response, and I don't know who this was, but they gave all the wrong answers. And it's going to help you understand how to respond by giving the right answers, and there's a lot of doctrines that we can learn as we go along through this. Greetings in Christ, brother. Well, there's nothing wrong with the word brother, but it's been my experience that when you hear people say the word brother, and they only use it when they're in church or in certain circles, it doesn't mean that they are not really grounded in the Word. But I found that to be the case. Now, that does not mean automatically when someone says, a brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or whatever, that you are to make judgments. Well, this is a dumbo believer. But I'm just saying that's been my experience. When someone says brother, I start, again, my red flags start to go up. There's nothing wrong with saying brother. But don't call me brother, okay? Unless I am your real brother. I'm not talking about in the Lord. I'm talking about in the genes or in the family. So, brother, I read your letter and have prayed about an answer. Now, and that strikes me. I'm sorry. I've got to stop every one of these because I've answered a lot of letters like this and there's warning signs. Why does he have to pray? Now, I know that we are to pray about all things and I'm not disparaging him about praying. But when someone is giving you a scripture and they're asking you a question, why would you have to pray about it? I mean, either you understand the scripture, you have the systematic theology, you have the doctrine in your soul to be able to answer that question, or you don't have it. Now, the reason I'm making this a point is because there are a lot of people that will try to out-spiritualize you by saying something and say, I've prayed about it. It's kind of a precursor to say, they're saying, now I've prayed about this. They don't say it this way, but this is the way they come across. I've prayed about this, so that means that I'm right, because I prayed about it, so back off. I prayed about this, and because I prayed about it, there's no more comment to be made. I've got direct revelation from God, and it's over. Some of you are nodding your head. You know what I'm talking about. So, a brother, and then I prayed about an answer. First of all, I would like to say that you have a very good question. Well, I don't know that it's a good question, but it's a question that needs to be answered by many. You start out by stating that you have a question concerning salvation. Often I find those that hold to eternal security like to equate the question of whether salvation is unconditional with the gospel of salvation itself. I don't follow. I don't know what he's talking about there. When he says that salvation is unconditional and he equates it with the doctrine of the gospel of salvation. So I'm just going to pass that. I don't think he's talking about the doctrine of election and predestination and things, whether you're elect. I don't think he means that, but we'll just pass by that. I don't understand it. Then he says these are really two separate issues. Like those that believe in eternal security, I also believe that Christ alone did everything that was required of God to reconcile man to himself through his shed blood. Okay? Good. I'm glad he believes that, but he doesn't, but he says he does. For anyone who adds to God's finished work in Christ is another gospel, which the Bible says there is none. There's only one gospel. Our salvation is in Christ. True. Just as we received it, referring to salvation, by grace through faith, we are to remain in it by grace through faith. Uh-oh. Now I've got to go to another slide. Because this other slide is going to show you the lies I found in here.
There are a lot of gadgets.
Okay, so this is lie number one. One must continue in Christ by faith in order to remain saved. That's essentially what he's saying. We could go back to the letter in just a second, but I'm quoting from him. And it's true, he says, for anyone who adds the finished work of Christ is nonsense. And he says, our salvation is in Christ, just as we received it by grace through faith. We are to remain in it by grace through faith. Do you understand? I hope you understand. That is a huge, flagrant lie. It's not true. In other words, what do we have to do in order to remain in it, that is, in salvation? What do we have to do to remain saved? And the whole congregation says, nothing! Good for you! How about that? That wasn't even practiced, all in unison. This is a good group. I'm glad that. That's good. Y'all just made my day. Nothing! We don't do anything, but he says that we have to remain in Christ, in it, or that would be in salvation through faith. And he says, then he adds, let me get back to the other one. The letter. There it is. I'm going to have to just do something a little better than this. It's going too slow. I do not like to go slow. Okay, so y'all are reading this, if you can see it there. Then after he says that we are to remain in it, salvation through grace, by grace through faith, he says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. Is that true? Yes. But what does it have to do with salvation? Nothing. It's not about pleasing him. We don't have to please him in order to keep our salvation. Then he says, that is where the two sides differ. One side believes that one does not have to continue in Christ through faith, and the other side says you must. Then here's the next one. The Bible clearly teaches that what has been done for us in Christ is only ours as we continue in Christ. Y'all, I can see by your mannerisms. That stinketh, doesn't it? Okay, then he gives a verse, and he says, turn it in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. See, what I'm trying to do in this fundamental series is to go to these verses that these people are going to throw at you and suggest that you can lose your salvation, that nobody really can know for sure that they're going to heaven, which is also a lie because the Bible doesn't say just the opposite in 1 John 5:13. Colossians 1, 21 through 23, and I'll be reading the King James Version, which is in this letter. Here it is for you right up here at the top. If you want to see it, that's where we are in the letter. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I want you just to underline to present you just that much, because I'm coming back to that in just a minute. And then we have verse 23. If ye continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, of course, the pivotal part here is the first part of this. If you continue in faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the gospel. Okay, what he's doing there is making that a condition of what? Eternal salvation. However, when I said, when you look at verse 22, that in the body of his, that is Christ's flesh, through death, This was done, in other words, to present you holy and unblameable and so forth. I want you to, somewhere in your margin, to present you is a reward. It's found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. For those who are overcomers, to those who are experientially sanctified, to those who are growing in grace, to those who are going to reach spiritual maturity, to those who are the victors, they're going to be presented in a special fashion by Jesus Christ to God the Father. This is talking about a reward. It has nothing whatsoever to do with your status as far as salvation is concerned. And then he goes on. Any questions so far, by the way? Everybody with me? Okay. Then he says, I myself do not know what you mean by besetting sins. That's him responding to this writer. But I will give you what God has placed on my heart. Concerning your questions. See, somebody in here very familiar with this. I struck a little nerve there. Whenever you're talking to people about spiritual matters, and they don't reference the Bible, but they want to tell you what God has laid upon their heart, run. Don't run. I'm just saying that. You just feel like running. Even though we were currently trapped in this body of destruction, that is no excuse for us to remain in the sins that God has made a way for us to escape through Christ. Now, this is the thing. This is news to me. I didn't know that God made a way for us to escape, he says. He has made a way for us to escape sin through Christ. If there's a way, I haven't found it. Have you? I think that's another lie. I'm going to go back to all the lies at one time in a minute because I am slow going back and forth. I found 9 lies that he's telling this in this response. So what he's saying is, I don't know what your besetting sins are, but God's laid it on my heart to tell you that it doesn't matter that we are in this fleshly body. He didn't say that we have an old sin nature. I don't know if he knows that, but that doesn't cut any ice. God has made a way for us to escape through Christ. Now, as we grow spiritually and we get closer to God because we know about who and what He is, we know the spiritual dynamics of the church age, it is hopefully true that we may sin less. But we will never be sinless. You understand? There's no way that God has provided for us that we're just going to not only curtail, but cut out our sinning altogether. Wish that was true, but it's not. Then he says, we are warned throughout Scripture that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And then he quotes from Hebrews. Now, see, the idea is, you've got these two besetting sins that you keep on committing. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, if you keep committing these sins, you are leavened bread. You are a sinner! He's supposing this. I'm reading between the lines, and that's what it means. So turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. This is what he has next for us. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Take care, brethren. Who's he writing to? Believers. Lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Underline that because that's what they're going to be emphasizing. So you've got to stay close to God. You can't fall away. You fall away, you're going to hell, you lost your salvation. That's the idea. Verse 13, but encourage
one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm till the end. Now, what is that? What is this writer saying? He's saying if you don't hold fast your assurance, your confidence, if you don't become a partaker of Christ, then it means you've lost your salvation. There are those who would say, if that happens, you were never saved to begin with. Either stripe is essentially saying the same thing. I've got to tell you, while you're in this verse, a couple of things. First of all, for we have become is genonomen, G-O-N-A-M-E-N in the Greek, and it's a perfect active indicative. That means it happens in the past and it continues. And the word partakers is metakoi, M-E-T-O-C-H-O-I. Metakoi, that's what you want to be. Try to remember that word, metakoi. For we have become partakers of Christ if. Now, metakoi means partners. You want to be partners with Christ. It's just like we want to be disciples. All disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples. All metakoi, all who are partners with Christ are believers, but not all believers are metakoi. Only those who have been experientially sanctified, only those who have connected the dots, they have their spiritual momentum moving forward. These are the ones who are the metakoi. So, the if is a third-class conditional clause. Maybe it's possible for this to happen, that if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, that indeed we are going to be metakoi. We will be partners. By the way, this hold fast, if we hold fast, is an aorist active subjunctive. That's only a potential. So what he's done, it's very clever what he's done, and it's done all the time. They're taking something, a conditional clause that has to do with spiritual growth, and they're making it pertinent to eternal salvation. Do you understand what's happening there? And you have to be careful because they do this all the time. Then we have the next paragraph here. You've probably heard it said, all sin is the same before God. When it comes to separating us from God, that is true. Do you have a problem with that? Does sin separate us from God? Well, we have to see what we're talking about. If we're talking about sins separating us from God in a salvific way, the answer is no one is separated from God because of their sins. Why? Because Christ went to the cross and took care of the sin problem. And what verse would you go to? Where's one of the verses that we went over lately that has to do with sin not being an issue? Second Corinthians 5:19. If you have to turn to it, turn to it. But hopefully you don't have to. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their transgressions, that would be their sins, against them. How can sin separate us from God when that verse, among many others, is saying Christ took care of the sin issue? God doesn't take our personal sins and hold them against us because Christ was already punished and was sacrificed for that. But now, if you're talking about sin, separating us from God in an experiential fashion, and you're not talking about it salvifically, and you're only talking about going from spirituality to carnality, in other words, when we sin, it separates us from fellowship with God, I would agree to that. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about we are separated from God by our sins, which is not true. So, he says, when it comes to separating us from God,
That is true. That is, all sin is the same before God. Scripture says that if you have fallen short in one part, you have failed it all. And that's in James 2:10. In other words, if you try to be right with God by keeping the law, and you fail in one little bitty part, you're guilty of the whole law. He says, but when it comes to sin, it is not all the same. In the law of Moses, some sins require that the guilty be put to death, and others require all sorts of different sacrifices and penalties. In the New Testament, we see the same thing. Now, what he's trying to say here is that there are certain sins that are going to separate you from God. There are certain sins that are going to cause you to lose your place in heaven. That's what he's saying. You get that? That's what, when he's saying, he's making a big deal about sins that sin can separate us from God, and we have to be careful because all sins are not the same. And this is where, this is something you can really do whenever you're talking to someone and they think that sins, or your sins, can keep you from going to heaven. Sin is still an issue. Just ask them, okay, how many sins does it take for me to lose my salvation? Where is that in the Bible? What kind of sins cause me to lose my salvation, this type of thing? Of course, it's not in the Bible because there's no such thing. It's ridiculous. So that's what he's trying to interject here. And then he quotes Ephesians 5, 3-5. Turn your Bibles there. And when you get to Ephesians 5, 3-5, I want you to write two other scriptures there because you really need to know how to handle these scriptures. They're lists. They're lists of sins. And there are people who are going to try to shake your confidence in eternal security by going to these lists. So he just made the point that there are different kinds of sins, and some sins are more heinous than others. Some in the Old Testament required capital punishment, others just another thing. So he quotes Ephesians 5, 3-5. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, in the margin, I want you to put two more scriptures here. One of them is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. And also Galatians 5, 19 through 21. We're going to go there in just a second, but I want you to write those down first. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, and Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Okay, once you got those written down, I want you to look up here. Here's the deal. What the guy is asserting is that there's certain sins that are so grievous that they will keep you out of heaven. That's what he's asserting. He's going to say it in a few minutes down in another paragraph. But he didn't really do a good job. If you want to give a list of sins, the two scriptures that you gave are a lot better list. There's more of them on it. And more of the ones that you commit and I commit. So let's look at one. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. And if you can see this, oh, I don't have it on. You can't see it. There you go. I also have it in this box, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Here we go. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger. Underline outbursts of anger. Yeah. Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things, and underline this, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the deal. This does not say those that are guilty of these sins, whether you practice them or not, I mean make it a habit, are not going to heaven. But this is the way people read this. It says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. It does not say they will not inhabit the kingdom of God. You got that? And I'm sure glad that that's the case. Have you ever got mad? Well, it's hell for you, brother. Oh, I forgot, you're not a brother. This is great news, but this is how they twist the Scriptures. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Some of you might not have known these lists were in here. And I am protecting you from getting egg on your face when some person who believes you can lose your salvation goes to these verses and shows you these lists and then assert that you're not going to heaven. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now some may say, well, that's those who do not have imputed righteousness. I'll just save you some time. This is talking about experiential righteousness, which we've gone over in the past. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. By the way, this is where some of the people who say that if you're all homosexuals are going to hell, they could go to this list and try to make a case, because here you have homosexuals in the list. Nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards. Have you ever been drunk? I don't want to know. But if you have, you need to understand this list. Nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Underline that. It does not say shall not inhabit the kingdom of God, or that you shall not go to heaven. We have to go by what it says, not what we just jump to conclusions. As you're writing that, he goes on to say, when we become Christ, we take on His name. The Bible says that we were first called Christians. They were first called Christians in Antioch. A Christian is one who is Christ-like. And that's a lie. That's on one of the lists. I'll show you the whole list, but it takes too much time to go back and forth. So I'll show you the whole list. I told you I found 9 lies in here. That's one of them. We are trying to be Christ-like, but we are not Christ-like. The idea is, if you're not Christ-like, if you are not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in your life, then you're not Christ-like. That means you're not a Christian. It means you're not a believer. You're going to hell. A painter is one who currently paints. The same applies to a carpenter, any other occupation. If I quit painting and become a fireman, you would refer to me as a fireman and not a painter, because I no longer paint. The same applies here as Christians and sinners. An adulterer is one who practices adultery. Well, I don't know so much about that. I think you can commit adultery one time and that would make you what? An adulterer. You don't have to practice it, but I'm not making a big deal about that. They shall not have any inheritance. He's talking about those who practice adultery. They shall not have any inheritance in the kingdom of God if they continue to practice this sin. An adulterer is one who practices worshiping idols. They too shall not have any inheritance in the kingdom of God if they continue to practice this sin. A drug dealer is one who is currently dealing drugs, and so on. Then here's the big lie. You see it up here in yellow? There's no such thing as a Christian drug dealer or a Christian prostitute. See? This, if you do these sins, then you're no longer in Christ. You've fallen from God and you've lost your salvation. In order for one to be a Christian, they would have to quit dealing drugs or prostituting or whatever they used to do and start imitating Christ. Now, this is one that just, I'll get bilious when I read this one. If one quits doing the things they used to do, repents, and asks Christ into his or her life, they are saved. Unfortunately, this is what the masses believe. And my question is, okay, what if I do that? I'm a drug dealer. And I quit doing what I did and I asked Christ, what does it say, into my life. First of all, does that save me? Okay. I just want to, some of you are just like, which I had a picture. Of course it doesn't save you. That's not the gospel. That's co-opting with Christ to give you a better life. It has nothing to do with the gospel. Gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They wouldn't be saved to begin with, and whether they stop prostituting or drug dealing makes no difference anyway. But let's say they did. You stop dealing drugs and you ask Christ into your life and you have a big experience. Whoopee! And then you go back and somebody offers you the best deal you've ever had on drugs. Or what if it's using drugs? You know, you've got the habit. You sell your mother and father and whole family into slavery just to get another hit. Well, does that mean if you went back to that and you did do a drug deal, then you're not saved again? That you're going to hell? And then you have to keep doing this process over and over? I mean, it's ludicrous. Then he says, I would give the same warning to you also if you are practicing adultery, fornication, lying. And he says, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. That's a lie, and I'm so glad. I know y'all are too, because y'all are going, whew. You understand that that's not the kind of God we have. So all liars will have their part in the lake of fire or any other sin. If you sin, you're going to hell. That's the whole thing. That's the idea. You better quit sinning. It says, or any other sin. The Bible says those who practice, look at that, shall not enter in. You see how I have it bold there? That's not what it says, but that's what they think it says. That's what computes in their mind. It says you will not inherit. It doesn't say you're not going to inherit. It doesn't say you're not going to inhabit heaven. You see, for those who are experientially sanctified, for those who are reaching spiritual maturity, their spiritual momentum is moving forward. They're going to have inheriting rights in heaven. Inheriting rights. If you inherit a house, what can you do with it? Anything you want to, can't you? It's yours. But if you're renting a house, and you go in there and start knocking out walls and redoing the cabinets, and I think the landlord might get a little excited about that, because you don't have the right to do that. You understand, inheriting is not the same as inhabiting, and that's what this is all about. And yet these people read this, in all those verses, in all the lists, the one that he gave in Ephesians, the one I gave in 1 Corinthians and Galatians, all of them say the same thing about they will not inherit. And you won't inherit. If you go on and you continue to do these type of things, it's a telltale sign you're not growing spiritually. You're not producing the fruit. What is one of the fruit of the spirits? Self-control. And if you're not exerting self-control over some of your weaknesses, chances are you're not growing in grace, you're not maturing. And the consequence of that is not inheriting, not having inheriting rights in heaven. I can't believe he said that. He just says, shall not enter in. Then he says, remember Jesus' warning to those who practice these things. I have to change the deal here. See there at the top left corner? The Bible says those who practice these sins shall not enter in. That's just a blatant lie. And then he says, if your besetting sins are not as serious as something that could keep you from heaven, you must still be warned that the serpent was the subtlest creature in the whole garden. So there are sins that are not serious enough to keep you from heaven? Oh! What are they? I made that list. I say that facetiously. There is no... Oh, this is so mixed up. But they'll mix you up on this. See? There's only one sin that keeps anyone out of heaven. And that's rejecting the free gift of salvation offered for Jesus Christ. That's it. But he says, you will still be warned. You know, you better watch out. Satan's still after you. The Bible says, we are not ignorant of these devices. One of his devices is a subtle way of getting us to hold on to things that God has warned us to give up. If we choose to ignore the convictions of the Holy Spirit, before we know it, we are caught up in a lot more than what we originally intended. Again, the Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You have a little sin, it could turn into a big sin, the kind of big sin that will keep you out of heaven. That's what he's saying. Now we have brother again. Please, give me a... I would encourage you to move forward by making up your mind that Christ is more important than the besetting sin or two. That's true. I learned the hard way about compromise in my walk, and now I can lead... Now it can lead one right back to a life of utter hopelessness. I want to remain free in Christ, and I know that I cannot do this by compromising with sin. Are you in Christ? Do you ever compromise with sin? I better see none of this. I better see a lot of this. Aren't you glad that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? And that we are in Christ and He is in us, and that is permanent. It's because of what He did, not what we do. Aren't you glad of that? And this person doesn't understand that, and I feel for him. He says, there will always be something that God is working on in our flesh, but let us pray that what He is working on today is not what He's working on tomorrow. We need to make sure our conscience is clear by fleeing those things that God makes obvious He wants dealt with. Hope this helps you, and I pray that God will bless you, brother, God's servant in Christ. Well, I have, there's more. He's going to distort Romans 3:25, but I'll save that for another day. But I do want to show you this. I said the list, the nine lies that you need to see in this letter. I would have gone right back to them back and forth, but I'm not that good on the computer here. The first lie is one must continue in Christ by faith in order to remain saved. In other words, saying you have to live by faith. That's in our scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, verse, 37 or 38. We are to live by faith, but if we don't live by faith, doesn't mean we're not in Christ. The second one, the Bible clearly teaches that what has been done for us in Christ is only ours as we continue in Christ. When I went up to Austin, I spoke at a there a while back, and I was talking about this very thing because it was a Church of Christ magazine that was saying the same thing. In Christ, they say, is something that can be lost and then gained, lost and gained. And what they've confused is we go from spirituality into carnality, and we go back and forth from spiritual, when we confess our sins, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, to carnal, where we grieve or quench the Holy Spirit, and we go back and forth. Well, they think it's going back and forth in our position in Christ. And when you're in Christ, meaning you are doing right, you're saved. But when you sin, you're out of Christ and you're lost and you're going to hell. How would you like to live like that? That's not living. That's just dying. A Christian is one who is Christ-like. Another lie. A Christian should be Christ-like. Four, there's no such thing as a Christian drug dealer or a Christian prostitute. Five, in order for one to be a Christian, they would have to quit dealing drugs or prostituting or whatever they used to do and start imitating Christ. So that's the way to be saved, is quit your sinning and start imitating Christ, according to them. That's the gospel. Six, if one quits doing the things they used to do, that is, repents, and change and ask Christ into his or her life, then they are saved. Lie. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Another lie. Eight, the Bible says those who practice sin shall not, I put sin in there, that's what he's talking about, shall not enter in, that is, in heaven, and that's another lie. And one cannot remain in Christ by compromising with sin. All of those are lies. Now, I have to deal with these type of things all the time. I have people sending me letters. But I chose this one because it's very appropriate. There's a lot of training, a lot of teaching, a lot of things that we can learn in there. Those lists that we see that I had. By the way, these are listed in the book, Can You Tell, that I have back there. The list and how they're abused and so forth. We're still in Hebrews chapter 10, and we've been trying to get through two verses, but this was so good, this letter, I wanted to use it this morning because maybe between now and next Sunday, someone might come up and make some kind of assertion that you can be separated from God because of your sin. And you can look them straight in the eye and say, that is a lie. No one is condemned for their sins and goes to hell for their sins. They're condemned for rejecting Jesus Christ. And you can take that one to the bank. And aren't you glad? We have a wonderful, gracious God. He has given us wonderful assets. But He's also serious about your relationship with Him. That we are to grow in grace and knowledge. We have many commands about assembling ourselves together, not losing our confidence. If you have a cavalier attitude, you have an attitude of, I can take it or leave it, you know, I've got things to do. Then read Hebrews 10 again. Read the whole chapter. That's written to believers. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the God, our God, will certainly chastise His people. These are warnings that we need to heed. But closing on a positive note, the fact that we don't ever have to worry about losing our salvation. We don't have to worry about maintaining it. We don't have to grit our teeth and worry, are we going to go to hell? Aren't you glad of that? But we have to keep rightly dividing the word of truth so that we won't get tripped up and wound up asking questions like this writer did. I'd like everyone right now to please bow your heads and close your eyes because I want you to have privacy. The last few remaining moments of this service is giving you an opportunity, if you are here and not sure whether you're going to heaven or not. You might hope that you're going to heaven, but you don't know for sure. You can settle it right now. The Bible says that you can know, anyone can know, and it's based on those who believe on the Son. Those who believe on the Son have eternal life. You can do it in a moment. Right now, settle it for all eternity. If you are accepting Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who went to the cross and paid the penalty that you deserve, the punishment for your sins was put upon Him. Now, simply by faith alone, trusting in that act, you have imputed righteousness and eternal life. You are born again, and nothing can ever change that. That's the kind of God we have, a gracious God. And any lie that says that you have to be good or say that you can sin and lose your salvation is a blasphemy. You can do it right now, inaudibly, in your mind, telling God the Father, I accept Christ's gift of salvation. I'm depending upon His work and not mine. That's the moment of your eternal destiny sealed for heaven. Now, Father, we're so thankful that You have, in Your Word, made it clear to us that it's all about You. There's nothing that we can do to be saved or to maintain our salvation. You've done it all. When Christ said, it is finished, it is indeed finished. We'll be thanking You for all eternity and singing praises to Your name because of it. And we pray that You will help us to meditate upon these things, that we will be alert, we'll grow in grace, be ready to reflect Your glory by being obedient and faithful servants. We pray it in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and only Savior. Amen.